This message was originally shared with Fellowship Bible Church on July 21st during the Sunday school. The title of the message that we looked at was The Scriptural Proof of the Future Restoration of the National Israel. That is, again, the scriptural proof of the future restoration of national Israel. And, if I could give it a subtitle, Getting Some Familiarity with the Old Testament Prophecies About Israel. Now, this message just consisted of the reading and commentary on a number of passages of Scripture, which are found mostly in the Old Testament, but I have a number also in the New Testament that we'll get to in our next session, and with some questions to go along with those readings. We begin in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, to ask ourselves what God's initial intention was with the nation of Israel. In that passage in Exodus 19:5, it says, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So this was the initial intention of God in forming the nation of Israel, giving them their constitution, which began there in chapter 19 and 20 with the Ten Commandments then and the rest of the Mosaic Law. This intention, of course, was thwarted by sin, and the nation was not able to meet up with God's expectations. We will look in Deuteronomy later at how God desired for them to have a heart that would be a heart bent toward obedience, but rather it was a heart bent toward disobedience. And that heart, we know, will be fixed in the new covenant, which we'll get to just now as we turn our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 27. Jeremiah 31 and verse number 27. Here's the classic passage on the new covenant. And it says in Jeremiah 31, 27, these words, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge." One thing I'd like you to notice back in verse number 27 is this phrase, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." Now notice verse 31. The Bible says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord." There's that phrase again. "When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord." Now pause here again and just have you note verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming." There's that phrase again. And then notice the new covenant is made specifically with these parties, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Our goal in reading these passages is to get you to be able to see the number and scope of promises that God has made to the nation of Israel throughout the Bible, Old and New Testaments, and then allow you to make up your mind about what you think these promises are teaching. As far as for me and my household, we understand these literally. These are prophecies that have not yet occurred. They are not types which can be, quote-unquote, fulfilled by a replaced Israel, namely the church. But these are promises regarding the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now we'll continue on reading down towards verse number 40, starting in verse 33. "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord. Remember, those ordinances are the sun, the moon, the waves, the disturbances of the sea, the stars giving light by night. If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Now I want you to notice that these promises of God are extremely strong because he is backing them up with things which no man has been or will be able to change. It would seem to me that systems of theology which do indicate that Israel will be cast off for all that they have done are suggesting that they have accomplished the changes of these ordinances and these great acts which only God really can do. Verse 38, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord, from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill Gareb, and it shall turn toward Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes, and all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down any more forever. And then chapter 33 of Jeremiah, verses 14 to 26, say the following words. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. That promise that we just read about. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings and to sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and will have mercy on them. At this point, I want you to notice that we're looking at a context of the kingdom, which is an expansive topic in Old Testament Revelation, particularly the kingdom coming in which Israel is the head of the nations and not the tail, the kingdom in which David rules and Christ reigns over the earth. But there is certainly a political rule here that is happening. There are Son of David sitting on the throne and other things which mark this a Jewish or Israelitish kind of kingdom. I just have a couple of questions. Have these conditions been seen or met in Israel after the exile or return? Do these conditions sound like spiritualized or allegorical prophecies? Or rather, do they sound like literal ones? And does it sound like a church, Gentile and Jewish entity could replace Israel in the fulfillment of these promises? Really, we just ask ourselves the question, have these conditions been seen? Do they sound spiritual? And does it seem like the church can fulfill these kinds of prophecies? The answer to all of these seems to be very clear upon a literal reading of the text of Scripture. We haven't seen the conditions. The conditions don't sound spiritualized or allegorical. they sound literal, and they don't sound like they're fulfilled in the church. Remember, a great part of this passage, these promises rather, have to do with the nation's land. And the church does not have a land. It's not a landed entity, but it's a worldwide entity that does not have a home here. So it seems to me that we can answer very clearly these conditions have not been met up until the present time, and that's why we still look for them to be fulfilled in conjunction with some other texts of Scripture. Now, there are a number of other texts in the Old Testament. We're just kind of getting started here. Our fourth text is in Ezekiel 36, 22 to 38. And here the Bible says, "Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." Now, this is interesting because I believe this is what the Lord Jesus was talking to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. He said a man must be born of water and the Spirit, a cleansing of water, the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. And if you're not born of those two things and have this kind of thing happening in you, then you are not born again and cannot see the kingdom of God. The same thing applies to the nation of Israel. They have to have those things occur to them in order for them to be able to see the kingdom of God. I would note, although this is a larger topic, that just because you're born again does not mean you're in the kingdom. It simply means you have the ability to enter it when it does occur. And we still wait for that to come in accordance with the many texts of the New Testament that talk about it as a future inheritance. And even our Lord's teaching his disciples to pray when he said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Carrying on, Ezekiel chapter 33, verse number 28. "Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel." Verse 33. "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, the land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." Notice again, we can ask the question, have these conditions been met since or after the exile or return of the nation of Israel? Certainly not. It says, "On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities," in verse 33, "I will also enable you to dwell in the cities." There's certainly not been a time of national cleansing, of a mass revival or awakening to the Lord God in Israel. And so we still await for the fulfillment of these very conditions. We see Ezekiel 37 then, famous passage of Scripture where it says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. And he said to me, Prophesy to these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you, and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied that, or as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them." So here we have a picture of people being put back together from dry bones. "Also he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." Now this sounds like bringing people back to life, doesn't it? People that were slain, now living in a great army of them. "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them." So I think what's happening here is that you have a prophetic picture of these bones, and God's using that as a way to teach Ezekiel what's going to happen to the nation of Israel, who believes they're just a bunch of dry bones and their hope is cut off. Their people are dead, have been slain. And it says, "Thus says the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel." So the meaning of the vision is given right here. It's resurrection. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord." So notice he says, I will open your graves, cause you to come out from your graves, when I have opened your graves and bring you up from your graves, four times. Very clearly, he's teaching physical, bodily resurrection from the grave, after which the people will be brought into the land, the Spirit of God will be placed into them, and they will have, quite obviously, the terms of the new covenant fulfilled in them. So a marvelous testimony of that covenant again. Now we pick up with verse 15 of Ezekiel 37, and the scriptures tell us here that, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Take another stick then and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them to one another for yourself into one stick, that they will become one in your hand." So he holds two sticks together with the join point in the middle of his fist so that you can't tell they're two sticks, but rather they're one stick, look like one stick joined back together. It's another prophetic picture. "And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, Will you not show us what you mean by these? Then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks which you write, on which you write, will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side, and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be over them. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again." Very important to see this. Here we have what we as Americans have in our own Pledge of Allegiance to the flag, which will really be fulfilled in the nation of Israel. One nation under God, indivisible. Watch that. It says, I will make them one nation. There will be one king. That king will be none other than the Son of God. And they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they be divided. Indivisible. One nation under God, indivisible. Never to be divided again. Verse 23, they shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God." A couple of notes there. Just again, ask yourself, have these conditions been seen or met in Israel after the exile or return? And pretty obviously, the answer is no, they have not. Then, look at this last phrase there that we read. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That is an interesting phrase to study. You could search that throughout the Old Testament and New Testament and see how just God uses that passage or that phrase in His promises to His people. And the great idea that's there, that there will be fellowship, close relationship between God and His people. David, my servant, shall be king over them, verse 24 says, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be prince forever. There again, a condition which has not obtained since the nation has been back in the land from the exile, or since 1948. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. That's Ezekiel 36 and 37 then. Now, we carry on from Ezekiel, and we're just going to hit a number of highlight passages in the prophets, actually Daniel first, and then in what is called the minor prophets. And some of these will have a kingdom flavor, some more directly connected to our subject of the future restoration of national Israel. But we'll see how this plays out in the minor prophets here. Daniel chapter 12, if you want to turn there and follow along, it says, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. At that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Here again we have a promise to Daniel regarding this time of trouble, the great tribulation as we call it, in Revelation 6 through 19. But then especially notice this, many who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Again, we're talking like Ezekiel talked about of resurrection there in chapter 36. They'll come out of the dust of the earth. They've been buried. They're dead, and we will have that to be the case. And we have Daniel. Oh, we looked at Daniel. Hosea chapter 14 is the next book in your Old Testament. Hosea 14, 1 to 9. The Bible says, "O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, 'What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him, and I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me.' Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them." And that is Hosea 14, 1 to 9. Then we have Joel chapter 3, 18 to 21. The last four verses of this book. It says in verse 18, "And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Acacias. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom a desolate wilderness, because of violence against the people of Judah. For they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall abide forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will acquit them of the guilt of bloodshed, whom I had not acquitted, for the Lord dwells in Zion. And then we go on to, again, Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. The Bible here says, on that day, again that time marker there, I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does this thing. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, says the Lord, your God. Now we move on to the next book, Obadiah 17. It says, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, there shall be holiness, the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions, the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau shall be stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Again, a kingdom context there. We move on then to Zephaniah 3, 8 to 13. Zephaniah 3, verses 8 to 13, where the Bible says, therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me. For then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst the meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. So that was Zephaniah 3, 8 to 13. And we'll pause there until the next time. But also realize I ran right past Micah, and there's a good chapter in Micah chapter 4 that we will look at as well. Again, scriptural proof of the future restoration of the national Israel, and hopefully getting a little more familiarity with the Old Testament prophecies about the nation and their fulfillment. We'll be back the next time.